Good morning. Good morning to each one. Glad to have you with us this morning as we gather together to worship God, of course. Appreciate the presence of each one of you, whether you're here in our auditorium, maybe you're streaming us from home, or maybe you're vacationing or traveling for some reason and streaming us from wherever you happen to be right now. Whatever the occasion, we are glad you are with us as we come together to assemble ourselves to worship God. It's a great thing to do. We are commanded to do it. It's what we should do. God has been so gracious to us. We have been so blessed by God. We come together to give him thanksgiving for all his blessings, and even more importantly, to praise him for the great God that he is. We owe him our worship. So we're glad that you are with us this morning to do that. We hope you'll join in as we sing songs of praise, join in the prayers that will be offered up, join in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Give and contribute of your means if you're able to do that, and listen to a message from his word. So let's put everything behind us other than the worship of Almighty God. Let's praise him now.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 233. Be seated. Our next hymn is going to be hymn number 722.
Oh, my God.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 770.
Would you pray with me? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us. The sunshine, the recent rains, the beauty of the area that we live in. Dear God, we're so blessed, and oftentimes we overlook that in our day-to-day lives, but I just pray that we'll lean on you and just learn to love where we are, learn to love the blessings that we have, and I just pray that you'll be with us. Dear God, I pray that you'll be with this congregation as we strive to learn your will and to do your will. Pray that you'll be with those that teach us. Pray that you'll be with the elders and the deacons here as they lead. Pray that you'll forgive us, because, dear God, we not often hit the mark. We fall short. We know that we do, and we know that we need you. Dear God, I pray that you'll be with the college students that are coming back. Those that have gone off to college, I just pray that you'll be with them, give them strength, give them courage, give them strength to keep you first in their lives. Pray, dear God, that you'll be with us as we go throughout this service, that you'll forgive us again where we fail you, and that we'll do everything that we do in your name. It's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Before we have the scripture reading in today's lesson, our hymn will be hymn number 715.
Oh. Now is the time that you can take the children to their training class. This morning's scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. What a wonderful song that is, and what a wonderful thought to always focus on, because we are so richly blessed. Every moment of our lives, we are richly blessed. And we're so blessed to be able to come before God this way, knowing that we can be cleaned by the blood of his Son, knowing that our praise and worship will be acceptable to him if we offer it in spirit and truth, and just to know that we have family. We have family here with one another, and it is so good for us to be together. We're so glad that you're with us today. We have a good number with us. We have visitors with us that we've never met before. I've never met some of you, and so glad that I've had that opportunity. And I urge all of our members to look around and see somebody that you don't know and go up to them and welcome them. And if they're longtime members, that's good. Now you know each other. But we're so thankful that we have this opportunity. There's one couple I really want to note, because this is a day I've been looking forward to, and that is the day that Pebbles Garner comes to worship with us in person. Pebbles is here today. She's raising her hand. I guess we'll let that go for now. She probably knows I was going to make her stand. But Pebbles is somebody that many of us have gotten to know. We love her. She brings with her today a new brother in Christ, C.J. Fine. He was baptized a few weeks ago at the Creve Hall Church of Christ in Nashville, and Pebbles helped him to learn the truth and brought him to it. And we're just so thankful they are with us today. All of our visitors, we're glad you're here today, but we're especially very happy that Pebbles and C.J. are with us. And I urge all of you to get over there if you can. They've got to leave pretty soon, so don't dawdle. Look it up. You'll find it in the dictionary. Don't dawdle. Get over there and meet them. Just a lot of things going on today. Today I'm preaching at the prison, so that means I'm going to have to leave as soon as the preacher gets through preaching, whenever that is. So I won't be able to greet anybody else. We've got to get on up there. So that they can bring the men out when it's time. But what a blessing it is to be able to go up there and have that fellowship with those men every time we can. And then, of course, this evening at 6 o'clock, we'll gather again to worship God. We're going to do it inside tonight because of a couple of factors, but come and join us for that. I'm going to be talking about casting lots. Casting lots. That's something you read about in the Bible, but what exactly is that? And that's part of our series that we do every now and then called Bible Backgrounds. And so come and join us for that, and let's learn together what it means to cast lots. And before we get into our lesson, I want us to take a moment for prayer. I just learned through the Bolins that Fred Selby is hospitalized or is about to be hospitalized with chest pains. I think they've already decided they're going to do a heart cath tomorrow. And so we want to pray that God will be with our brother. We loved him and June when they lived here among us. And we want to pray for God's help for Fred right now. Would you bow with me? Our God and our Father, we praise you. You are wonderful and great in every way. And Father, we just thank you for this privilege of coming to before your throne and being allowed to ask for things that we think we need. But Lord, it's always your will that is supreme. And so, Lord, we always want to say, let your will be done. Father, we love Fred Selby. We pray that you'll look down upon him right now. Though he is hundreds of miles from us, you're there with him as well. And Father, we pray that you'll watch over him, guide those who are working with him, that they may have skill and wisdom, and that very soon the problem may be addressed and dealt with successfully. Bless us all, Father. We all need you in various ways. Be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and learn things that will help us as we try to live better lives on this earth. And I do urge you to follow along. The passages will be listed on the screen. I'll try to give you a moment or two to get to them before I begin reading them, because I want you to see for yourself, is this really what the Word of God says? And if not, pay no attention to this preacher. Pay attention to the Word of God. Let's get into that Word right now. I'm going to begin by asking a hypothetical question. Would you be willing to hand over a large amount of money to a stranger? Willingly hand over a large amount of money to a stranger? And you may be thinking, what are you talking about? Why would I think about doing something like that? Well, we actually do it all the time. I don't actually know the people at the bank where I do business. I may know one or two by name, but often I'm dealing with somebody that is a stranger. And yet the reason I'm willing to give them my money is because I have hope. I have hope that this is a place that is safe, it is a place that is honorable, and that when I ask for my money back, they'll give it back, and maybe with a little bit of interest as well. Now take away that hope. If I don't have that hope, there's no money coming out of my pocket. It is the dynamic that drives that particular transaction. Well, why would we entrust our lives to a stranger, we might say? Now, for most of us, he's not a stranger. But for some, maybe he is. Why would we entrust our lives to somebody that lived on this earth 2,000 years ago? I mean, really, he's going now to tell me how to live my life, the things I should think, the things I should do, the kind of words I should speak. I'm going to entrust my life to him. Why would I do that? And again, I think the idea is the same. Hope. Because I hope that this man named Jesus is going to come through on his promises. The promises that lead me to say, I will give my life to you. We're talking again about the higher gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul said, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And we saw in chapter 13, verse 13 last week, those gifts are faith, hope, and love. We talked about faith last week. Today, we're going to talk about hope. And why is it a higher gift? Why would I want to have it? Why would I want to nurture it? What kind of power does that give me? And I think you'll agree, this really is one of the higher gifts. So let's begin by looking at examining the dynamic of hope. Let's examine the dynamic of hope. And to begin, we're going to look at a man who left it all. We're going to look at a man who left everything behind simply because of the hope he had and the faith that he put in God. You probably know I'm talking about Abraham. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 first. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And here it sums up this amazing example that we have of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, where we're told, By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. And yet the Lord had said, I want you to leave where you are now, which was Ur of the Chaldeans. Leave that place, leave it behind, leave all of your family behind, except for his father and his nephew, maybe a few others. But the point is, why would he do something like that? Leave everything behind? Well, it said there, this inheritance. There was something promised to him. And that suggests he had hope that that would actually come to pass. Now, to really understand it more clearly, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and this is what Leland read to us earlier, and let's spend a little more time with it and look at the dynamic of hope as it is described there. Hebrews chapter 6, and let's look first of all at verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, we've already said he had an inheritance, and that's what led him to leave his homeland. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. And you see, there's the gist of it all. There was a promise that God made to Abraham. Abraham believed it for whatever reason. You know, we could talk about that for a long time. Why would he believe God in saying something like that? But he did. And because he had that hope in that promise, he patiently waited. And then he received the inheritance that God had told him he would receive. Now let's continue in verses 16 through 18, because this passage is not really about Abraham, it's about us. And that's what he gets into now in verse 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And now we're talking about us, not about Abraham, it's about us. Now, what did he say there? He said that God has given us strong encouragement. He's given us great assurance. And how? Number one, he gave us the promise. And number two, he did something he didn't have to do. He made an oath. And what all that says is, this is certain. When God makes a promise, there's no maybes about it. There's no, if this could happen, then I'll do it for you. If God makes a promise, it will absolutely happen. And now look at verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews chapter 6, because this is the conclusion. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there the important thing is, our hope now functions as an anchor. Now, if you've never had anything to do with boats, you may not understand the value of an anchor. But if you've been on a boat and you want to stay in one place, let's say you found that perfect fishing spot. And if you have, please come talk to me. But you found that perfect fishing spot, and I don't want to move here. The wind is blowing. The current is trying to move me away. I'm going to drop my anchor so that whatever happens, I will stay right here. That's what hope does for our faith. God gives us a promise. We believe that promise, and we set our hope on it, and that sets the anchor so that we're not going to be moved away by temptations or trials. So hope is so very important. And no wonder Paul says it is one of the higher gifts. Now, what about today, or what about any time? Because we've only been looking at Hebrews, but when you look throughout the Bible, you'll see that this is the timeless basis of hope. The timeless basis of hope for God's people is the same, no matter what time period you were talking about. Let's look, for example, in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, well, first of all, look at verse 18, and listen to what he says there about hope and how important it is. Psalm 33 and verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Now, the eye of the Lord, it may be a comfort to you, or it may be a thing that causes you a lot of worry, depending on how you are with God. But the idea here is that God looks out for certain people. He wants to bless those people. And who are they? Those who fear him, those who have set their hope in his steadfast love. Now, that steadfast love is a very important concept in the Old Testament. It means that God is always the same. You can count on him. He will always be there. And so God sets his eye on them. And now look at verse 20 of that same psalm. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. That's the response of somebody that has set their hope in the steadfast love of the Lord. Because we know that even though things may happen that cause us to wait, it doesn't matter. God will come through. God is going to do whatever he said he will do for us, even though it may be taking longer than we thought, even though things are harder than we imagined they would be. So we're going to wait on the Lord, and we know beyond any doubt he is our help and our shield. Now let's go to Lamentations for a moment. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. This is right after the book of Jeremiah. If you're having trouble finding it, Jeremiah is a long book in the Old Testament, so maybe that will help a bit. But Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And again, notice there are two concepts in this passage, just like what we read. There is the steadfast love of the Lord, and there is hope. Listen to what he says. Lamentations 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Why do I hope in him? Because of his steadfast love. Because it doesn't cease. It goes on and on. And so again, you see, the idea is, if I want to develop this idea of hope, this higher gift, then let me focus on the steadfast love of the Lord. And then let's go to Romans chapter 8 as we talk about this idea again, the timeless basis of our hope. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18 first of all, and then we'll go further in a moment. Romans 8, verse 18. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, to us. The problems that we're going through right now, he says, will not be worth comparing to what we're going to get. But you're thinking, wait a minute, this is what I have right now. This is not good. I'm suffering one thing or another. How can you tell me that something better is coming that will just completely obliterate the memory of the bad? Because God has given me that assurance. Now, read on with me in Romans 8. Go down to verses 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25. And look at this statement about hope. For in this hope, we were saved. We were saved with this hope. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so there it says, this is so critical. It is one of the higher gifts. Why? Because hope can save us. Now, how can hope save us? Because hope says, hang on. Hope says, do not let go. I know Satan is dangling something in front of you that looks very tempting. It looks like everything you've ever wanted in life. Don't let go. And I know that you're hurting because of some trial or some temptation somebody has put in your path, and you think, I'm just going to give up. Don't let go. Hope saves us because it doesn't let go. And so again, is this a higher gift? Absolutely. We can see a lot of reasons for saying that. It is the dynamic that we must have in our lives. Merriam-Webster.com defines dynamic as a force or factor that controls or influences a process of growth, change, interaction, or activity. Well, Christianity is about all of those things. It's about change, it's about growth, it's about activity. And so this dynamic of hope, we've got to have it in our lives, or else those other things may not happen. Now, I want to take us briefly in a little journey. I want us to see some promises in which Christians hope. You may be thinking, well, Abraham was promised a land. He was promised many descendants. He was promised to be a blessing to all the world. What has God promised for me? What can I hope in? And the passages I'm going to give you are all very familiar, I think. But let's remind ourselves of these promises God has given. First of all, let's start out with 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. And this is simply a way of saying, we can't cover them all. I mean, we could talk about the promises God has given the Christian. We're not possibly going to cover all of them in this lesson today. And that's what Peter is saying in essence. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What did that say? It said that God has given us precious and great promises. And why? So that we may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, I want to be a partaker of the divine nature. I can actually do some of that in the flesh, but especially when we reach heaven. But how does that happen? By having the promises and holding on to our faith because of those promises. So now let's do a quick journey of five of those promises that we've been given as Christians that will help us to hang on. Let's begin in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Again, you know this passage. You hear it a lot, and deservedly so. It says this in 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Now, why is that a promise? Because none of us are perfect. Not any of us are perfect. We're going to sin even after we become Christians. We don't want to, but that's just the way it is. But this says that if we're walking in the light, if we're giving it our best, then that blood continues to cleanse us even as we walk in the light. And so that is a promise. That means that, okay, I realize I messed up. I guess God doesn't want me anymore. No, God promised. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It keeps on working like blood flowing through our bodies. And so the idea is, he does love me. He still wants me to be close to him even when I have messed up. Don't stay down, get up and try it again. But he'll be there to help us through it all. Look again at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, another promise that will help us to cling to our faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and here again, you've heard this doubtless many times. Paul said, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. And I like the way other translations translate it better, and that is that God works all things together for good. Now, what does that mean? It means that bad things are going to come into our lives. Even Christians have bad things that happen to them. But God can take the bad and turn it into good. And the reason I chose this illustration is because Joseph is a great example of that in the Old Testament. I mean, when he was sold by his brothers as a slave, what good could come from that? And when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of doing something he shouldn't have done, and he was thrown in prison again, what good could possibly come from this? And yet late in his life, in Genesis chapter 50, he tells his brothers, I know that you meant it to me for bad. God meant it for good. And if I can know, even when bad things happen in my life, that God can somehow take this and bring it together for a good reason, I can hang on. I can know this is not going to be the end of it. Good things are going to happen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Here's another promise that is the foundation of our hope, the reason we hope, and again, something that really means a lot to us. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We're often tempted. Whether we realize it or not, we are tempted daily. Now, is Satan, who is such a powerful being, is he going to overwhelm me so that I just have no choice? I've just got to give in and sin. And this passage says, no, you don't have to sin. How do we know that? Because God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to refuse. You can look for that way of escape, and you can get out of there. But again, sometimes we don't even look for that way of escape. The temptation is something, hey, I'd kind of like that. I'd like to enjoy that. And so we don't even look for the way of escape, but it's there. So if you want to remain faithful to the Lord, even in the midst of a strong temptation, God has promised, I'll make a way of escape. You just look for it and take it. Number four, go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Again, very familiar. Here's what he says. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Now, why is he saying all that? Because sometimes we think, I've got to get all the money I can. I've got to get all the security I can. But then he goes on to say this. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave us or forsake us. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, is that a promise that we cherish? I certainly do. Because it means that even when things look dark and it looks like the whole world is going down the wrong path, God has promised, I will be with my people. I'll never leave them nor forsake them. And as Paul would say also in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? We know that we can get through whatever it is that we're facing. And then let's look at a fifth promise found in John chapter 14. John 14 verses 1 through 3. And again, I know you know this passage. It's one of the most beloved promises of all. Jesus in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The promise that something great is being prepared for us in eternity. And I really place my hope on that. It's why I refuse a lot of things in this life. It's why I do things I normally would not have done in my life. Because I really want that eternal home in heaven. And Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare it for you. I'm coming again. I'll take you there myself. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how wonderful it's going to be in heaven? And you see, we've listed five promises here. There's so many others that we could go through, but hope is built on these promises. And let me point out this one other statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, to show again why this is such a higher gift. There, Paul is talking about the armor, the spiritual armor. It's not the passage in Ephesians 6 that we normally think about, but listen to what he says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, why would he compare hope to a helmet? Well, I think I know the purpose of a helmet. If you've ever played football, if you've ever ridden a motorcycle, if you've ever, been a soldier, in a dangerous place, or, just a hard hat, it's to protect the head, which is where the brain is housed. It's to protect our cognitive functioning. And without hope, we lose our minds. We really do. A temptation comes that says, oh, you really want this, don't you? And we say, oh, yeah, I really do. And we forget all about the hope that is set up for us. And so put on that hope like a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's why I stay with the Lord. I keep my mind in heaven. I don't let Satan change my thinking with the hope of salvation. Now, one curious thing I found as I was preparing this lesson, just a little bit of trivia, you may be on Jeopardy someday. The word hope is found, how many times do you think in the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you were to guess, how many times is the word hope found in the Gospels? Four. Only four times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John combined. You would think it'd be there all over the place. The book of Revelation, how many times do you think it's found in the book of Revelation? Zero. Is that a zero? It's supposed to be. None. I mean, it's not found at all, the word. Now, I will say this, the word hope may not be found, but the foundation for our hope is everywhere. In the Gospels, in Revelation, Jesus Christ. And that's the final passage I want to share with you, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, we have no hope. But with Christ in us and we in him, we have the hope of glory. Are you in Christ this morning? There's only two passages in the Bible that tell how to get into Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Galatians 3, verse 27, and both of them say baptized into Christ. That's the only two places in the Bible where it says how we get into Christ. And that, of course, follows the fact that we have heard the gospel, we believe it, we are ready to turn away from our sins, repenting of it, and now we will confess him before anyone because we're not ashamed of Christ. We want to be his followers, and then we were baptized. And so I ask you, are you at that point this morning? I hope you are. I hope you're ready to put him on in the act of baptism, because you'll know, all of my sins are washed away. I now have the hope of glory. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or has sin pulled you back into its hath? It's time to come home. We don't know how much time we have ahead of us. We do know we have right now. And so I urge you, if you are in sin as an erring Christian, come and repent of that sin. Confess it publicly if it needs to be confessed publicly, and ask for prayers for forgiveness. We'll be glad to do anything we can to help you. If we can help, please come as we stand and sing.
be seated. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 364. 364. Get your communion cups ready. I'm going to be reading a few verses from Matthew, but Matthew 26, 38 is going to be the first one that I read. And the Lord said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Well, you know, in reading, there's three different times that he went back and asked his disciples to pray. And he, how sorrowful was he? If we look over back at Genesis chapter 6, 5 and 6, the Bible says in 5 that it grieved God in his heart that he had made man. He was sorry. And we look again, basically the same statement. What was Jesus willing to do? Another word that we wouldn't like to be called is a betrayer. And we know that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. Jesus chose him as one of his apostles, but he let the world get to him. And he forsook all the principles, all the guidelines, and all the things that Jesus showed to him in his ministry. And I want you to think of this when Jesus made that statement. Did Jesus kind of feel like that he had betrayed his Father? His ministry for 3.5 years, and it culminated in
mankind still being lost, still not doing the will of God? Are we a betrayer as a Christian? Sometimes we would have to answer that yes, that we've betrayed Christ in our lives, even after we've become a Christian. We've stepped back. As we get ready to partake of this memorial, we can look back and say, Jesus still had the answer for man's salvation. We couldn't do it ourselves. No matter what God did for us, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. The night of his betrayal, his closest allies forsook him. They fled. You know, we kind of condemn Peter at times, but Peter at least faltered around to see what was going to happen to him. As we get ready to partake of this memorial, let's look back at what Jesus Christ did. On the first day of the week, we're commanded to take this for what Jesus did for us. Each Sunday, we partake of this memorial. And at the night of his betrayal, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he did the same thing about the fruit of the vine. So as we get ready to partake of this memorial, let us look back at what Jesus did for us that we couldn't do ourselves. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize this bread symbolizes the most precious body that was ever brought to this earth. Jesus was willing to do that. He was willing to sacrifice it, that we can live with him forever. And Heavenly Father, as we partake of this bread, help us to realize how it was given, what it was given for, and the sacrifice that he gave that we can live with him forever. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our body has no life in it without blood. And Jesus gave the most precious blood that was ever given because it was a sinless blood. And as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which symbolizes his blood, let's look back and realize what he did for us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that on the night of Jesus' betrayal, he instituted this memorial upon the first day of every week that we come together. And help us, Heavenly Father, to realize the true sacrifice that he gave for mankind, that blood that was sinless. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we partake of it, we do so in that manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're also given the opportunity to give back upon the first day of the week as we lay in stores. We've been prospered. And if we look back and look at the world's standards compared to ours, we'd have to truly say that we are rich. Not too long ago, and we all see this on the news at times about people breaking in and stealing. But you know, one day it's not going to matter. It's all going to be burned up. So why don't we give it to the Lord now before it can reach that situation? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that you've given us so many blessings. Each day we have a lifetime and we couldn't count them. But help us, Heavenly Father, to realize that our giving has been received because you loved us so. And help us, Heavenly Father, to manifest that love to others in giving back so that your word can be spread and more souls can enter your kingdom. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with a prayer and announcements. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time together. It is our prayer that you have been honored in this service. You have been glorified and magnified. Be with us each day as we walk through this life, Lord, and help us to look always to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Pick up your communion cups on the way out and throw them in one of the garbage cans, please. The fall quarter for elementary classes begins on Sunday, September 3rd. Sign-ups for teaching a class or leading a story time are on a clipboard outside the auditorium in the hallway. Reserve your class now for that quarter or future quarters. And Adam Maurer handed me a sheet this morning that's up to date on the positions we're still looking for the fall quarter. On Sunday mornings, toddlers in fifth and sixth grade. On Wednesday night, cradle row and pre-K. And Sunday night, Bible story, the first Sunday of each month, so three story times total for that position. See Adam if you have any questions about that. September 24th, we will offer Our God, the Amazing Creator, Oceans during the Sunday school hour for grades 1 through 6. If you have any items for display or experiences to share, please see Catherine. There will be a wedding shower for Jenna Jacobs and Caleb Gerard today from 4 to 5:30. In the downstairs fellowship area. Jenna and Caleb are registered at Amazon.com and would appreciate gift cards from BoxLunch.com. Please sign up to prepare a meal for our college students on Tuesday nights this fall. Our college program starts back on August 29th. The sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board. See Tim Haywood for more information. We are in need of a nursery coordinator. If you are interested or have any questions about this position, contact Abby Lightnaker or the church office. Dorcas Group will meet this Wednesday, August 23rd at 1. Also, we want to remember these in prayer. Jim Bob Moore spent Thursday night in the ER. He was found to have pneumonia in both lower lungs and was dehydrated. Jim Bob is now resting at home. Rick Farmer has been diagnosed with cancer. More scans will be done soon before he begins radiation and chemotherapy treatments with surgery following. He and Debbie have asked for the prayers of their central family. Sympathy is extended to Scott Chisholm on the passing of his father, Clyde Chisholm, on Thursday morning. Clyde and his wife, Lynn, have been longtime members of the Cherokee Church of Christ. There will be a memorial service for Clyde on Monday, August 28th, at the building of the Cherokee Church of Christ at 7 p.m. The family will receive friends from 5 until 7. R.E. Neely was discharged from Johnson City Medical Center on Friday. He's now in a rehab facility in Piney Flats. Please keep R.E. in your prayers. Also, Martha Forbes, elderly aunt of Rebecca Hunt, was diagnosed on Friday with COVID. Our prayers for Martha have been requested. Greg Ryan has an announcement for us. Greg?
I'll make it short because I'm hungry and I know you are too. And so I want us to read real quick from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. It says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And so as part of my work that I do here in involvement ministry is to connect with people relationally and get them involved in the different works that we have going on here at Central. I work with Ken Misterly. We work together alongside each other to get that done and to get people put in places that makes them feel fulfilled and also does a good job of getting the work done here. And so to help facilitate that, part of my job has been to meet with people, build those relationships, and build those bridges. But another way that we're doing this is also via our website. And so when you go to our website, you can click on Get Involved. And what that'll do is, as you start to scroll down, you'll start to see the different areas that we have of involvement that you might be interested in helping with. Because we all have different talents, we all have different ways that God has equipped us to do the works and different desires. And so this is not necessarily an exhaustive list, because then it would just continue to scroll even longer and longer. But we've tried to put up some of the main ones that you might be interested in. In fact, at the bottom, I'm still not sure. And that's where you can go on there. And as you click on these, it'll give you a quick synopsis of the work, and then it'll give a contact form where you can fill that out. The email will come to me, and we'll get you plugged into that work. And so if you're like, you know, Greg, I really want to get involved. I love the work that we're doing here at Central, and I want to be a part of that, fill that out, or call me, text me, smoke signals, however you want to go about reaching me, we'll make it happen. So if there's anything I can do for you in getting involved, let me know. All right, we're dismissed. Have a good day.